Yeah. every hour. I don't know if anybody's going through things this week, but if you are, you can trust him to go to him. He's there when we're in our lowest and our highest. I think we get so bold and brazen to think that we don't need him. We walk like we don't need him so often. But just come to him this morning with everything laid bare, and he's there. If you guys stand with me on this second song,
I'm not afraid to die. Well, good morning, everyone. Any prayer requests this morning when we start? No, Russ is sick. Kathy fell down yesterday, I guess, and her knees and her arm is sore. Donna Wharton, pray for Donna Wharton. She's on the screen this morning. And for Dee as well. Any others? Pat? Okay, Pat's trying to decide whether to have shoulder surgery. So let's pray for that. Sandy's friend that has cancer and her nephew who has a drinking problem.
I'd like to thank you for praying for my brother. He had surgery this week. He's home. And the lymph nodes that they checked are all negative.
Good. That's good.
If you were watching Charles Stanley,
how you doing? I know what he wanted. I was just giving him a hard time.
You're giving me a rough time, Ernie.
There's Donna Wharton.
Yeah.
If you were watching Charles Stanley last night, I took down 4 pages of notes, and it shocked me when he says, "Do you take 10 minutes to pray? You take 5 minutes to pray?" I wasn't going to say a thing this morning, but the Holy Spirit, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit dealing with you. I don't know how to say this, but inside you, God speaks to you. And if he's not speaking to you, I wouldn't be on that road tonight or this morning. I want to say this in all love. I don't know how to communicate too well. Do you have a prayer partner? Now, I always felt my wife was my prayer partner. She would pray on one side of the bed, and I would pray on the other side of the bed. I think if I could say this, when you pray with your spouse, it's one of the most gracious time in your life, precious time in your life, because you sense what's going on in their life. Forgive me for saying this. There's so many people today that they want to live, they want to be the boss. Some people say, well, there's too many things to be a Christian. You got to pay tithes. You got to do this, you got to do that. When I think of what God has in heaven for me, I won't have to write checks. I won't have to do those little things cleaning. Oh, man, I live alone with my dog. And I think when I go home today, she probably has a little mess because she didn't do it this morning when I let her out. Let me say this to you and I'll stop. I don't know how to get to you. As we said in prayer meeting on Wednesday, I mentioned that so many people have so many problems, but they won't tell other people, pray for me. Think about that. Think about that. Do you have somebody you can talk to? Do you have somebody you can relate to? I want to talk to the people that are lonely and they're afraid of what's coming off down the road. I have a word that I always say, it's later than you think.
My name is Amy Coburn, and I've lived in West Jefferson for 30-plus years. And I can tell you we serve an awesome God. He is my everything. He is my all in all. I can't even take my next breath without my Father. He's blessed me richly with 3 children, 8 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren. But there's a lot of sickness in my family. I have a 36-year-old granddaughter that had a stroke 6 years ago, 2 major strokes. And she can't even scratch her nose or turn over on her side or anything. She's total care. And my daughter is her caregiver. We have a nurse that'll come in once a month that'll help her out and give her a little bit of a break. But other than that, we have nobody. I do the best I can, but I'm almost 73 years old and I can't lift her anymore. Mm-hmm. My daughter broke her ribs this week, and now she can't lift on my granddaughter. And we're between a rock and a hard place. So if you would please pray for us, that God would send in some help for us that can help until my daughter's ribs heal, I would be forever grateful. Thank you. Okay. Mm-hmm.
We had an awesome weekend. I'm probably not the best spokesperson for it because I don't even know how many people were there, but we had the women's retreat, and every table was filled. Chocolate was there, but the message was extravagant grace. And for me anyway, this week, just meditating on God's extravagant grace, how he is our provider and our healer. So many women there that were talking about how God has just met them in abundant ways. And so when they called on us to speak in our groups about how you met God, just the stories of God's grace and the way he reaches out. So if you, take time this week to just think about how good God is, you'll know kind of what our weekend was like, because God is so good. And I thank God for those people who planned and prepared such an awesome weekend for us. So.
Probably 5,000 or 6,000 people there. 99 people were saved. Just woo! But I tell you, there was some hot preaching. Here are a couple takeaways. One guy said, one of the preachers said, when the world is at its worst, the church needs to be at its best. And when Gabriel starts tooting, we're all going to be scooting. There we go.
I guess we'll scoot into prayer then. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. You've heard those requests that were made. Sandy's nephew and her friend, and Amy's daughter and granddaughter, and the help that they need. Lord, you know every need that we have, but it's up to us to express them to you, to tell you what we need. So we're praying for healing. We're praying for help in these situations. We're praying for you to be with us, Lord, physically, to help those hurts and pains and things that we have in our bodies. We're also praying for you to be with us spiritually, Lord, to help us in our spiritual walk, to know that you're there and that we're not by ourselves, and that you're beside us in whatever circumstance we go through, whether we're lonely, whether we're scared, whether we're happy, sad, whatever it may be, you're there in all those times. So Lord, we pray you give us strength to be witnesses for you in all these situations. We're not perfect. We know that. We know there's times we mess up, and we need to confess that to you and stand up and get up and walk again. So, Lord, this morning, be with us. Be with those who can't be here this morning. Help them, Lord, as well, whether they're sick or whether there's different issues going on or whatever it may be, on vacation, whatever it could be that they're at. But be with them, Lord. Let them know that we're praying for them. Pray for this body as a whole, Lord, as you join us together as your church. And, Lord, help us to represent you everywhere that we go. Continue to be with us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name.
You took my notes. Oh, no, she didn't. No, we did have a good time. And if it's one thing that we found that they have in common with all of us, we're all looking for good news. Amen? And it's not as if we turn on the television at 6:30 and say, oh, hon, good news is on. It's not the way it happens. But we know, nonetheless, there is good news. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. In fact, his word says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hopes held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's still good news out there. The good news is the gospel, and it's still out there for us to proclaim as well. That's what this song is all about.
Good news today. news, good, good news.
Yeah, we're swapping jobs back and forth. I told him he could do the singing part and I'd do the preaching part, so he was happy with that. Well, we're talking about going against the grain this morning. If you ever worked with wood and went against the grain, you know what that's like? It usually means splinters, doesn't it? Or the wood stands up or something happens and it doesn't work out too well. But you look around today and do you feel like you fit in? Yeah? Yes? No? Do you find yourself agreeing with the things that are going on in society, or do you ask yourself, what happened? What's going on? I remember as a kid growing up, I used to mow lawns in order to have some money. And yeah, that was me. I'd ride my bike to people's houses and mow the lawns. And we had this one lawnmower that I've never seen before. You crank this thing. You put the crank down and push it, and it goes, and you crank it and push it down. I think I'd made like $5 a lawn. That was enough money, you know, to buy popping candy and stuff at that time. I had really no expenses as a kid. There's not really expenses you have. Nowadays, you know, they have all these things, Xbox and what are the new ones, PS3s, maybe there's a PS4 now, I'm not sure, 5, I don't know what level they're on now, but it's going to keep going until there's no more numbers. But I'd ride my bike to friends' houses. I'd ride like 5 miles, you know, by myself, and then ride 5 miles back, and it was no big deal. We'd ride to school in the morning, or we'd walk around town, or we'd go uptown for lunch and things like that. I drove to football games with my friends, never worried about being kidnapped or killed. Everything was fine. There was nothing really happened that we knew of at that time. We never locked our doors. My uncle used to leave his keys underneath the floor mat of his truck. Those kind of things. I don't know if you guys did that, but I don't remember any fights except one in school, the whole time I was in school, and that was in high school. We used to say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. We respected our teachers and the adults that were in the building. We studied, we goofed around, we had fun. We were proud to be Americans. And it was okay even if you went to church. It wasn't seen as a bad thing. You go to church, good. And that was a fine thing. But oh, how things have changed, haven't they? A lot different today than they used to be. How many kids you see walk around the neighborhood asking to mow grass? Not very many, right? A lot of kids don't want to do it. I'm not doing that. You only pay me $10, I'm not doing that. I want to get $20. Like, dude, for $20, I'll do it myself. I'm trying to give you some money, but they don't want to do that. How many kids you see riding bikes around? Not very many. Not very many kids anymore. How many people leave their doors unlocked or their cars unlocked? How many fights do you see in schools? Shootings and stabbings, and how many kids are committing suicide? How many kids respect their teachers and elders and their parents? It's sad, but it's not totally lost, is it? There's things that can happen that God can do. How many kids are being bullied or judged? Whether it's personal or whether it's on the internet or whether it's by phone or Snapchat or whatever it may be. How many kids are proud to be Americans now? Proud of history, what happened in history. They want to take history out and cut the history off and make it different. Things happen. Everybody's done bad things. It doesn't mean you're still bad today. But some of the things are reported is, oh, this happened, that person was bad because they had whatever. Well, not anymore. We need to know what happened in the past. And it says if you don't know the past, you're destined to repeat it, right? We want to know what mistakes were made so we don't make the same mistakes. Every parent has made mistakes. Unless you're perfect, but I don't see any perfect people here. If you say you are, you're lying. Every parent has made mistakes they wish they never made with their kids. And hopefully their kids learn from those mistakes and said, I'm not going to make those with my kids. And that's the goal, isn't it? Hopefully the next generation is to be smarter and wiser and hopefully more godly than we are. But sometimes you feel like you just don't fit in. Like something's different, something's strange, something's not working like it used to work. And there's a reason for that, because we don't belong here. As Christians, we're called to live here, but we don't belong here. The world has changed, but not for the better, but we have a purpose. So listen to what Jesus prayed for his disciples before he ascended. Now this is a prayer to God for his disciples. If you turn to John 17, starting verse 13, you'll find it there. But in Matthew 6, we have something called the Lord's Prayer. This was the prayer that Jesus was using to instruct his disciples how to pray. It wasn't his prayer to God necessarily. It was saying, you guys need to pray this way. This is how you need to pray. And we know that because it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Did Jesus have trespasses? Did he commit sins? Did he do wrong things? No. So you know it's not him praying. It's saying, guys, you need to pray this kind of prayer. So you get a model for prayer from when we pray to the Lord. That's our model. But in John 17, Jesus himself is praying to God for his disciples and for us. I didn't put it on the screen because you have Bibles you're supposed to be using. Or you have it in your phone, either one. Now you have technology. You can look it up. Sometimes, you know, you make stuff so easy people don't want to do it anymore. So if you don't know where John is, Matt, Mark, Luke, John, just keep looking, searching until you find it. This is what he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in this world, so they may have a full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is that you take them, is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. So before Jesus ascended, he wanted his disciples to experience his joy, didn't he? You know what the joy of the Lord was like? He wanted to personally pray for them, commission them, and encourage them before he left. He wanted to sanctify them or set them apart for God's service. So he's saying, you guys are going to have a job to do, and this is what I'm going to tell you what the job's going to be. He's going to say that. Says Jesus gave them, his disciples and us, God's word because of the world, that they would hate them. They, along with us, are living in a hostile environment because the way we live is different. Our values, our morals, our strength is different. We go against the grain of society in a lot of things. Jesus says he was not of this world, and neither are we. But here we are, we're in it, aren't we? We're not of it, but we're in it. When we accept Jesus, we become a new creation, a new person, a citizen of heaven, living to tell others how we found Christ. That's our mission as we're here. Tell people how we found Christ. Tell people why we believe in him. And not to beat them over the head and make them make a choice, but to let them make their own choice. Right? This is what I found. This is what I believe. You have a choice. This is what I found works for me, and I believe it's true. If they disagree, then you can say, well, you can disagree. It's not for me to force you. Many times we wish we could turn the clock back to a time when things were easier and safer and more peaceful. But you know what? That's not going to happen. You cannot turn the clock back. There's nothing you can do to make things go backwards. We have to live with where we are and go forward from where that is. I can imagine the disciples thought that. When they heard Jesus was crucified and laid in the tomb, they thought, I wish we could go back. We should go back before this all happened. Things were going so well. We're with Jesus. He was telling us parables. He was doing healings. He was doing all these things. But now that light seems to have gone out. And they're wishing that it would have been different. But in his prayer, he asked God to protect them because they were on a mission. They were supposed to live differently. And they weren't supposed to go with the flow, but speak the truth against what was wrong with society and the counterfeit religious leaders of the day. We have a lot of religious leaders, don't we? They preach this and preach that, but it's not true. It's counterfeit. It's fake. A lot of different religions that you look at, if you look at them, they take parts of the Bible and give the parts that they want, but take out the parts they don't want. And some people do that today. Well, that part of the Bible's true, but this part's not really true. I don't really agree with that part, but I do agree with this part. You take the whole thing as it is. It's either all true or it's not true. It's not just good stories to make you happy and feel good. They're stories about what happened in real life situations. And they're also parables, which are stories about illustrations to bring out the truth of what was happening. So Jesus wanted people to hear the truth, even if it ruffled feathers and went against society, the norms and traditions. And then he states a fact, a proclamation, a reality, and a truth. He says, they are not of this world, and neither am I. He says, guys, you're not from this world, but you're here. And you've been transformed into something more than you could ever be on your own. It all starts when you surrender to Christ, continues with your mind. So as you read and study the Word of God, you'll be able to live differently and make a difference. And then he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is the truth. No matter what's going on in the world, we can read and know the truth in the Bible. Satan would like nothing more than for us to go along with the crowd. Oh, all these people have decided this, so it must be true. Well, if it goes against God's Word, I don't care if everybody in the world decides it's true, it's not true. If the Bible says it's not true, then it's not true. There's nothing more he would like for us to believe that we belong here, that this is our home, this is where we're supposed to be. It's not where you're supposed to be, it's where you are for now as you're traveling through. It's like when you're taking a vacation, you stop at a hotel on the way, right? That's not your home. You're there temporarily as you're on your journey to get where you're supposed to be. We're all on a journey getting where we're supposed to be. Some of us are closer than others. Some of us don't know when that journey is going to end. It could be today, right? We don't know. We need to live like today is our last day. But he says, don't settle for society. Don't settle for what they have. Because I've sent you not to hide, not to conform, but to go against the grain, to make a difference for the Lord. Don't just sit there quietly and just nod your head when it's something you don't agree with. You need to say, I don't agree with that. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. John 15:19 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. You ever have people hate you? If not, you haven't lived long enough yet. And sometimes it's for no reason. You're like, what do you have against me? I don't know, I just don't like you. Okay. I can't change that. I change the way I act and the way I respond. It's not because we've done something wrong, but because we're different. Because we know the truth and we can see what's wrong. Because we don't love evil things. So many deny Christ and refuse to believe in him, but there'll be a reckoning in the end. That means there's going to be a judgment that's going to happen at the end. Whether you believe or not, it's going to happen. You can see the evil all around, but as Christians with God's Word, hopefully we can differentiate between good and evil and stand against it by God's power. When you look around, do you see any evil happening? If not, just watch the news. Listen to the radio. You'll see things happen all the time. You're like, how is that happening here? How can we be approving of this? Because people keep quiet and don't say anything. Don't want to make noise. Don't want to make waves. Sometimes you got to make waves. Okay? I'm not telling you to start a revolution. I'm just saying sometimes you got to speak up and say, that's not right. I don't agree with that. We're not going to vote that way. We're going to have that in our school. We're not going to have that happen in our town. Because we don't agree with it. And when enough people start standing up, then they start saying, wait a minute, maybe we can't do that. Maybe that's not going to happen. 1 John 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from that viewpoint, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There's spirit of falsehood out there, isn't there? People are saying things that are not true or taking the truth and twisting it. And we know it's not right. But we should be able to recognize what's true and what's not true. Jesus wasn't afraid to go against society. And there's many instances where he bucked the system. Where he said, this isn't right. I'm not going to put up with this. If you look at Matthew 12. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was set apart for resting according to the law. He saw a man with a withered hand and healed the man. And what did the Pharisees say? They confronted him, saying, you broke the Sabbath. Instead of backing down, Jesus challenged the injustice. And he said, is leaving a man to suffer good to uphold the law? Should I let him suffer? Uphold the law? In John chapter 8, the sentence had been passed by the religious leaders on a woman caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees brought her to Jesus, curious to see if he could uphold their judgment. She was guilty, and her fate was to be stoned to death. Did Jesus yell at him and scream at him? No, he ignored him, didn't he? He drew in the sand. He said, "The first one of you without sin, cast the first stone." And he exposed their prejudice and their own sin and freed the woman from a terrible death. You think she followed after him and said, "Who are you? What do you believe? Why did you do that?" And maybe she went on and changed her whole family. We don't know that. My assumption is if somebody did that for me, I'd be like, who are you? How'd you do that? What can I learn from you? Luke 15. Judgment and discrimination among the Pharisees was common, and they were annoyed that Jesus was eating with sinners. And in response to their attitude, Jesus said, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" With this parable, Jesus recognized that all people, even sinners, need to be saved. They're all important. All people need to be respected, don't they? Given a chance to know him, to be treated with respect. Even if we don't agree with them or their lifestyle or their opinion or political view, they're still people, aren't they? We still need to view them as somebody important. Matthew 15, Jesus' disciples tried to keep him from a woman who was trying to see him from a different tribe. She wanted him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And he acknowledged there was a difference, but he listened to her as she made her case, and despite the rules, he showed mercy. His stance was clear. The tribal difference didn't matter, but who she was within and her faith and her belief. And then last one is in John 4. There's more, but I'm not going to share them all. You know, Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink. And by doing that, he tackled prejudice, sexism, racism, which was very prevalent at the time. This was so uncommon, his disciples were surprised by what he did. They're like, "Why are you talking to her? What are you doing?" It was an eye-opening point, wasn't it? She's a Samaritan woman. She needs to know about living water. She needs to know about new life. So Jesus embraced the poor and the needy. He touched the lepers. He chatted openly with women. And he even ate with sinners. He stood against racism, sexism, oppression, injustice, and false religion. He didn't carry the law with him, but he had it in his heart and he had it in his head. He knew what it was, and he was able to share it and stand up for what was right, even if it went against popular belief. You remember Matthew 5, the Beatitudes? The attitudes you should be having, right? If you look at the Beatitudes, these are characteristics that God wants us to have that went against or go against society's norm. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which basically means blessed are those who humbly recognize their need for God, for they will enter into his kingdom. What would the world say in response to that? The world would say, "Don't be humble. Don't worry about your sins. You don't need God. Look out for yourself." Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins, for they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. The world would say, "I'm not sinning. Anything I wish to do is okay. I don't need forgiveness, and when I die, that's it." Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who submit to God as Lord, for they'll inherit everything he possesses. The world would say, "I don't need to submit to anyone. I own what I own, and I don't believe in God." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are those who passionately long for Christ, for he will satisfy their souls. The world would say, "I don't need Christ to satisfy me. I need money, possessions, and power." Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are those who show mercy through forgiveness, kindness, and compassion, for they'll receive mercy. The world would say, "Showing mercy is weakness. Nobody messes with me." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are those who have been purified from inside, made clean and holy, for they'll see God. The world says, I'm already clean. I'm a good person. If there's a God, he knows that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Blessed are those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and bring the same message of reconciliation to others, all who have peace with God are his children. The world would say, I'm already right, and I have peace for now. And there's a few more, which I'm not going to go with those, but there's some more that I had. So these are things I thought, this is what God said, and this is what the world says. Totally in opposition. If you go with what God says, you're going against what the world says and believes. The world basically says, no one insults me, no one lies about me, I want my reward now, and if there's a heaven, I'll be there. Does that sound true? Like people you know that don't know the Lord? All the Beatitudes go against what most society believes is right. But there have been others in society who have gone against the system and made a difference. Just a few people. William Tyndale. Probably know the name. Was a Bible scholar who saw the beauty of God's Word up close. And he just wanted to share it with everybody else in their own language. It's hard to imagine a time when owning an English translation of the Bible was a serious crime punishable by death, but it was, because it threatened the power of those in control. Faced with opposition to any translation in England, Tyndale traveled to Germany, where he was able to write freely, and it was there that he completed the first New Testament translation in 1525. Copies were smuggled and circulated around England, provoking outrage among royal clerical circles. But he resolutely continued with other English translations, all printed and distributed by whatever means. He always had to play the game of cat and mouse to avoid capture. He was always aware of the danger. And finally, in an act of betrayal by a companion, he was captured, put on trial. Final charge was heresy, and later he was executed. A few years later, Henry VIII allowed the Bible to be translated into what we call now the New King James Version. So Tyndale went against the crowd, didn't he? He went against the group. He went against the odds because he knew God's word needed to be put out there where people could read it. At one time, only the preachers could read the word and nobody else knew what it said. But now everybody can read it. About William Wilberforce. Some of you know that name. Some of you may have met him. I don't know. Just kidding. He was born into a wealthy family. He could have enjoyed his privilege, but instead chose to use his influence to fight for a single cause, the abolition of the slave trade. He was elected to Parliament. He campaigned against injustice of slavery that was so deep-rooted and perpetuated in trading of network goods. Slave owners were making themselves incredibly wealthy, while ordinary people got cheap goods from the Americas. As many as 12.5 million slaves were forcibly transported to the Americas. He tried to get a law to change that through Parliament. Despite constant setbacks, he persevered because he had a deep Christian conviction. Eventually, in 1807, the eradication of the slave trade, and this followed with abolition of slavery 26 years later. His life was dedicated to pursuing the most important human rights of the age, and the result was liberation of millions and their descendants. These people went against the grain, didn't they? They went against society. They were ridiculed, probably had death threats, all kinds of things. People betrayed them, but they knew what they were doing was right. Frances Willard, have you heard of her? She was a great American suffragist and temperance reformer. She was raised in a Methodist family and enjoyed a good education. She decided to get active in the Women's Christian Temperance Union. It was the first mass movement of women concerning itself with big social problems. They included alcohol abuse, prostitution, and public health issues, but they campaigned for the women to have the right to vote. She said, women have a place in politics. You don't need to stay out, but you need to get involved. In 1879, she was heading a movement of over 100,000 women. But ironically, the movement overseas is what actually took place first. A lady named Kate Shepherd, who's from New Zealand, became an active campaigner. By 1893, the country was first in the world to allow universal suffrage or universal voting. So without Willard, where would the voting rights be today? Think she faced a lot of opposition? People went against her, said, you shouldn't do that. Women can't do that. Right? Now they have that. Last one I have is a guy named Christian Fuhrer. He's a pastor. He was at the height of the Cold War in East Germany. He led a tiny group of believers in 1982. They began to meet and pray every Monday night in the historic church Nikolaikirche in Leipzig. I don't know how that's pronounced, but it sounded like good to me. Despite control of religious expression by the communist regime, the faithful in these Monday meetings began peace prayer gatherings. They wanted to change society by praying. The number began so small that the authorities didn't really care. But by 1989, it grew to 70,000. As time went on, with media attention, the numbers grew to 320,000. Can you imagine that? 320,000 praying on a Monday night? No one dared to respond with violence. Pressure from the protesters made the collapse of the Berlin Wall inevitable. The church in East Germany used its role as a safe haven for protesters and opposition. It became a place of prayer and hope. So the prayerful act and witness inspired the protest that would become a defining moment of the 20th century, the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Cold War. These are just one person standing up and sharing what they believe, and other people agreeing and going with them. Never underestimate the power of dedicated, disciplined prayer. What can we learn from that today? I put a few things down. We can learn that this is not our home, but we still need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand up for what's being taught to our children, to get involved in our school boards and community offices, to stand against what we see advocated by society that's contrary to what Christ taught. Take a stand and responsibly vote for people and for laws. Treat people as Jesus did. Stand against human trafficking, prostitution, drug pushers, and immorality. Be advocates for the poor. We can treat them as Jesus would, show respect that every person deserves. Despite what society may say, every person's important and worthy of our time and attention. He spoke with sinners, shared his wisdom. Need to be an example to those around us to share the love of Christ, to see them as God sees them, as children waiting to see the light of salvation. We can talk with people, have fun with them. We need to make a stand for what's right, to pray for God's direction and conviction, to do what is right. The question is, will you go against the grain and stand up for what's right for Christ? Or will you just kind of sink into the crowd? Not going to be easy, but it's necessary, isn't it? It's important. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us your word today. Lord, giving us examples of how you went against the crowd, how you went against the group, how you stood up for what was right. And the Holy Spirit gave you power to do so. God, be with us. Inspire each one here, Lord, for what they need to do. What do they need to stand up for? What do they need to say? How can they be a witness? Where should they speak out? Who do they need to love more and show compassion to? God, help us to be a voice for you in this society to help make a difference, to save people from this sinking ship. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Every moment.
wonderful week, going against the grain.